Let's open our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I have a little problem staying with my thoughts. I think you recognize that. And I have to stay pretty close to my text, the text and then my notes, because my ability to recall, to quote Scripture, and to develop a point that I haven't already studied and already prepared is just going away. I don't have it anymore. And so that's the reason I have to stay close to the text and close to what I've written down, because my ability to recall and to quote Scripture and to develop a point that I haven't already prepared is just very difficult, very, very difficult. So I'll stay close to the text tonight, especially in the evening. In the morning, I do better, but in the evening, it's a little more difficult. Now, when Brother Joe read this text, 2 Corinthians 13, you may think that as we read it, that my message tonight would be one of doubt and discouragement. For example, in verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate?" Well, usually, you know, when a preacher takes a text like that, that it is a message of examination and a message of doubt and discouragement, but quite the contrary. I've looked carefully at this scripture and at other scriptures relating to this scripture, and I found that it's the opposite. The whole chapter 13, was written not to plant doubts in our minds, not at all. But Paul wrote this chapter to believers to give them a blessed hope, an encouragement, a living hope, a good hope, a sure hope. Let me show you what I'm saying. Let's look first of all at 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now here's a scripture that talks about examining yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at this one. This is coming to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Well, what Paul is saying here is the believer is not examining himself in order not to eat. He's not doing that. He's looking here, examine yourselves whether, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He's not examining himself so as not to eat. I can think of a lot of reasons not to eat. Can't you? Can't you think of a lot of things about yourself that would keep you from coming to the Lord's table? Well, certainly you do. But that's not what he's asking us. He's saying, examine yourself and so let him eat. Examine yourself in the light of his mercy, his grace, his blood, his righteousness, his goodness. And when you examine yourself in the light of God's mercy to you through Christ, you come to the Lord's table. That's what that's saying there. So let a man examine himself. Not in order not to eat, not in order to stay awake, but to come to the table of the Lord, because the Lord is merciful, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is good. Now look at that 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 that we read a moment ago, verse 5. "Now examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves?" Don't you know yourself? Of course you do. how that Christ is in you except you be a reprobate. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Don't you know your own heart? Of course I know my heart. Of course I know that Christ is in me, that Christ has redeemed me, that the Spirit of God's within me. That's the reason we're in the faith, because we're in Christ. That's the reason we're in the faith. We're not in the church. We're not in an experience. We're not in a denomination. We're in Him. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know you're not your own self. Jesus Christ is in you. That's why we're in the faith, because we're in Christ. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Now here's another one, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. These verses are to encourage believers, to encourage them and to rest in Christ, believe on Christ, trust in Christ, and be encouraged. 2 Peter, I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Yeah, 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence, not to doubt God, not to depart from the faith, but to make your calling and election sure. Why are you examining yourself to make sure of your calling and your election? Well, he tells us why. If you do these things, you'll never fall. If you make your calling and election sure, you'll never fall. You'll have a blessed hope, have a sure hope. And look at the next verse, verse 11. For if you make your calling and election sure, you not only never fall, but so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why. Examining ourselves, whether we be in the faith, examining ourselves, so let him eat. Give diligence to make our calling and election sure, based on the Scriptures and Christ and His precious blood, because we have a good hope and a sure hope. All right, go back to my text. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 13. And Paul said here in this scripture, and this is a chapter of encouragement. In verse 1 of chapter 13, this is the third time I'm coming to you. What do you mean by that? Well, he visited them first in Acts 18. In Acts 18, you remember I quoted this morning. Acts 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man will set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city of Corinth. And he continued there for a year and 6 months. So he said, this is the first time I've come to you. Came there and preached for 18 months. And then second time he came to them was when he wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians. He came to them with that epistle. Now he said, this is the third time that I visited you. Once in person, once with the first Corinthian letter, and now with the second Corinthian letter. This is the third time. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Paul, two or three witnesses. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19. This is an established rule in the Scriptures. And I want you to read it. With me, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. or any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, let every word be established. Now that's a truth of Scripture. And that's what Paul's saying here. I'm coming to you, three witnesses. First in person, then with the epistle, 1 Corinthians, and then the 2 Corinthians. This is what our Lord's saying. You don't turn, I'll just turn to these Scriptures with you. Our Lord said in John chapter 5 about this two or three witnesses. He said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Now watch this. This is Christ speaking. If I bear witness of myself, only me, no other witness, no other person speaking, my witness is not true. And that's what Paul is establishing here in chapter 8 of John. Listen to what the Lord says here. Listen to this. John 8:17. It is written in the law that the testimony of two men is true. Not one, two men. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father which has sent me hath borne witness of me. And that's the rule that Paul lays down here in this first verse. All right, first verse. Chapter 13, 1 and 2. This is the third time I've come unto you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I told you before, and I tell you, and foretold you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to you, to those who hitherto have sinned, and to all others, that if I come, I'll not spare. You know, Paul said in Philippians, he wrote the Philippian church a letter, and he said in Philippians chapter 3, this thing of repetition, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, witness after witness. Paul said in Philippians 3, brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you, to repeat what I've said to you again and again and again and again. To me is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Keep on. Keep on. Line upon line, precept upon precept, speaking the word of God. All right, verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You know, we've dealt with this a couple of times, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Since you seek a proof that God speaks through me, through Paul, and this is imperative for us, because this man is the one God sent to give us the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, I am to you. Because there's proof. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. You're proof of my apostleship. Your conversion, your salvation, your understanding of the word. That's the proof right there. The proof. I'll show you another scripture about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 8, For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, God gave him the authority to write the scriptures, preach the word, confirm it, which the Lord has given us for edification, not for your destruction. That's not what we're, that's not our end or goal at all. It's not to hurt you, it's to help you. I should not be ashamed. Now watch this. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Paul's letters are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They said Paul's letters are weighty and heavy. But his bodily presence is weak. His speech hard to listen to. And watch verse 3 now in 2 Corinthians 13. Seek ye a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you would, it's not weak. What I preach to you is not weak. The Apostle Paul may be weak in body. He may be weak and frail in appearance, but his message is not weak. His message is mighty, mighty, mighty in you. Revealing, Christ revealed in you. I looked up an article on the Apostle Paul. There's a, if you buy a Bible dictionary, the best one is Smith's Bible Dictionary. But they wrote a long article about the life of the Apostle Paul through various testimonies, Josephus and others. And I know much of it. He was born in A.D. 5. Our Lord Jesus came forth into Bethlehem 1 A.D. And Paul was born 5 years later. But they wrote a little, some things about Paul. And I just took a lot of it as a grain of salt. But here's something they did say about Paul that fits the scripture here. That one where he said that his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. And here his bodily presence is weak, but not weak towards you, is mighty in God. But here's what they said about Paul. His personal appearance had little to command any admiration or even respect. The Apostle Paul was a very small man with weak eyes and very poor health. That's what the writing says about him. But I tell you this about his gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Power of God to salvation. And God's servants may be weak. They are weak. And weak and frail. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't mind turning to a lot of scripture with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1 and 2. It says here, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of recommendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. That's the proof of his power and his preaching. God's true preachers profess no personal power, no natural strength, and no natural charisma in themselves. They're always weak. Always weak. In fact, the Apostle Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 2, he said this in verse 3, I was with you in weakness, and in fear and in much trembling. and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Oh, if we just learn that. It's not natural charisma, eloquence, and intellect, and power, and human strength. It's in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Listen to verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in the Holy Spirit, in power and much assurance. All right, now here's what we're looking at in chapter 13 now. Paul, weakness in the flesh, power in the Spirit. Weakness in the flesh. But our gospel is not weak. Our gospel is mighty. All right, verse 4. Now he's talking about the Savior here now. For though he, our Lord, was crucified through weakness, through weakness. There was a time when our Lord was weak. The Savior himself was weak. He was crucified through weakness. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty. We should desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised, and we esteemed him not. He was crucified through weakness. Our Lord was weak. That's right. Back at verse 4 now. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Our Lord lives by the power of God. His blood is effectual. His righteousness is sufficient. His Spirit is invincible. His kingdom is forever. And because he lives, we live. Look at that next line. For we are weak in him. We're weak with him. Our master was weak. But we're weak with him. Everything about us is weak. Is that not true? I know that very strongly at this time. Very weak. Everything about us is weak. You get weaker all the time. Listen to Psalm 39. And getting weaker. Not stronger. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 verse, listen to this, verse 4 and 5. Now Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know the measure of my days. What it is. What is it? Weakness. That I may know how frail I really am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That's not very long, is it? My age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state, altogether vanity. Boy, Paul's talking to us here, isn't he? Talking to us. Though he was crucified, our Lord was crucified through weakness. He died. My God, why have thou forsaken me? I thirst. Yet he lives by the power of God. He lives. And because he lives, I live. You live. And we're weak with him. We just don't know how weak we are and how weak we're going to be. But here's the... Listen. He said... He was crucified through weakness, but he lives by the power of God. And we are weak with him, and we're going to live with him by the power of God towards you. Oh, we're going to live with Christ, the life of Christ. You're not crucified with weakness. live with the power of God. Weak with Him, frail. Help me to know how weak and frail I really am. But I'm going to live by the power of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's right. Turn to John 17. John 17. This is John 17. Listen to our Lord. John 17, verse 20. Now neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the gospel, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe thou sent me, and the glory which you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as I am one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know. The world may know how thou hast sent me and thou hast loved them as you love me. Now look at this verse 5. When you look at it like this, it doesn't lead to doubt and fear, and it leads to assurance and confidence because we're in Christ. So examine yourselves. What's the question? Examine yourselves whether you be in Christ. That's the question. Whether you be in the faith of Christ and whether Christ is in you. Let me read the whole verse. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own self? How that Jesus Christ is in you. I'm in Him, and He's in me. You're in Him, and He's in you. That's right. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. Now, the question, one of the old writers said, now the question here is not, is Christ in the world, filling heaven and earth? He is, and He does. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. He's here. Somebody said, well, in the scriptures, whither shall I go from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning, thou art there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me. No, it'll be light about you. He's everywhere. So the question is not, am I in the world? Because Christ is in the world. He's everywhere. Secondly, the question is not, is Christ in every rational creature? Is He in every person as their creator and life giver? Well, that's what the scripture says. It said, in Him was life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the likeness and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Christ is, in a sense, the creator of every man, every woman. So that's not, when we say, if Christ in you and you in Christ, we're not talking about every rational creature. You know, the Lord said, thou hast given me power over all flesh. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. All things are naked and open to Him with whom we have to do. Acts 17:31 says, God has appointed a day in which He had judged the whole world by this man. So what is the question here? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Examine yourself whether you be in Christ and Christ in you. That's it. Here's the question, whether you and I are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. How are we in Christ? Examine yourselves whether you be in Christ. Now, I'm talking about, is He in the world, or is He the creator of all people, and has some kind of relationship and judgment upon all people. We're talking about here this question. Am I in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ in me? That's it. There's the question. Examine yourselves whether you be in Christ and whether Christ be in you. How do I know that? Very clear. Number one, we are in Him and He is in us by an everlasting covenant of mercy which the Heavenly Father gave to us in Christ Jesus. David said this. He said, although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, that everlasting covenant of mercy. We're in Christ by divine sovereignty, by divine choice, by divine election, by divine predestination. We're in Christ. God put us there. He put us in Him and Him in us. Secondly, we are in Christ in a special spiritual manner by the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent to us to quicken, to regenerate, to give us life, born again by the power of the Spirit of God. Listen to John chapter 1. Listen, turn to this scripture. John chapter 1, First John chapter 4. Listen to this. First John chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in God. We're in Christ and Christ in us, and He's in us. Isn't that what we're talking about? Hereby we know, this divine covenant of mercy, by the act of the Father, put us in Christ. Now, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Where whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in Him and He in God. Isn't that what we're talking about? I in you, Christ in you, and you in Christ. God, the Son of God, God dwells in us and we dwell in God. You see that? All right, thirdly, we're in Christ by divine regeneration, substitution, and representation. In order for God to redeem us, the Lord God had to raise up unto us a Redeemer, a Savior, a Messiah, someone to take our place, take our guilt, take our sin, pay our debt, redeem us. And that's what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We're in Him by substitution, regeneration, and representation. As in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's what we're talking about. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. We had to be reconciled to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And fourthly, in Christ's covenant mercies, in Christ by spiritual birth, in Christ by regeneration, substitution, reconciliation, and we in Christ by a sovereign act of the will and the power of our Heavenly Father. Let me read you from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now listen to this. Talks about what we were and what we where we came from. And verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And he's raised us up together, and he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God did all this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, the Father's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. That's how I know that I'm in Christ, and Christ in me. And that's how you know. And that's examination on that is conducted by Scripture. What Scripture says. What God said. All right, let me give you this before we close. Let's go down to verse 6, 7, 8 here. I trust that you shall know that that I'm not a reprobate. Well, what is a reprobate? The Scripture says the word is unapproved, rejected, worthless. That's what a reprobate is, worthless, unapproved. And Paul said, I trust that every one of you know that I and the apostles are not reprobate. And I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, even if you think I'm a reprobate. Now watch this. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. I found something here that's so powerful. God's sovereignty. All things are of God. We can do nothing against the truth. None of us, or all of us, can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. God's truth, God's promise, God's purpose, and God's will. And here's what one of the old writers said. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God is sovereign. The gospel is true. The Lord Jesus is, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The will of God in covenant mercies, redemptive work of Christ shall be victorious. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of God which has sent me, that all which you've given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So, you can't do anything against the truth. Neither Paul, nor the Corinthians, nor the Baptists, nor the Methodists, nor the Catholics, nor any man, nor any woman, nor any person, nor Satan, nor the forces of evil, can do anything to alter God's person, God's purpose, or defeat God's truth, whether in obedience or rebellion, His will shall be done. I'm glad. I rejoice. God's will shall be done. You can do whatever men will, in rebellion or in obedience, whatever. But they're not going to do anything against God's truth. Verse 9. So I'm glad when I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, and when his preachers really know they're weak in themselves, we're not weak in the gospel, we're not weak in God. But we're glad when we're weak because God taught us our weakness and our inability in order that the power of Christ might rest upon us. One of the men said to me this morning, I think it was one of the old preachers, Jonathan Edwards, I think it was, said, you know, I've lost that. I'll get back to it next week. He said, I'm glad when I'm weak because you're strong. When he takes our gospel and preaches it to you, that makes you strong in Christ Jesus. And this is what we wish, even your perfection, your maturity, your growth in grace. Therefore, I write these things unto you, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power of God which the Lord hath given me. He gave me this power, this authority, to edification. That's why he gave it. That's what God, he gave us our weakness, that the power of God might rest upon us. He gave us the authority to edify his people, not destroy them, not run them off, not make them unhappy. He hasn't given us this authority and this power to destruction, but to edification. Teach the people of God. That's where it is. All right, here's the benediction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be mature. Be what we ought to be. Be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Be encouraged. Be of one mind. Agreeable in one mind with one another. Live in peace. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now that, like I told you at the beginning, that wasn't a message of doubt. And to flee from God, it's a message of encouragement and comfort for the people of God.